What a mighty God we serve. I don't know about you, but this morning in our Sunday school, I just moved again, just the story of Jesus and what he did for us. I think it's very fitting that we're going through that right now, just in light of the subject this morning. We're continuing our study in Romans. In Romans chapter 4, if you would turn to that. And continuing in what was touched upon last week already about the subject of justification. And if you think about that subject, I'm sure there's probably various things you think about when you think of justification. And we'd like to take a look at this again. It was mentioned last week in verses 20 and 28, I believe, and maybe we'll touch on that a little bit later. But we serve an awesome God that loves us. And I don't know how you feel this morning, if you feel God's love. Whatever you're going through in life, there are times when we think, God, where are you? Those are the reality of life. When we have issues with whatever, things in life, whether it's health, whether it's, disappointments. But this morning, as we look at Romans chapter 4, I'll be going through the whole chapter, which is 25 verses. But the subject is basically talking about the life of Abraham and also mentions David. So let's read Romans 4, verses 1 to 25. I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. Verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has nothing to boast about, but not before the Lord, before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Some powerful stuff there, kind of some tongue-twisting, talking a lot about circumcision, which was such a huge thing in the Jewish faith. Part of it was because it was commanded by God. And so when Jesus came, Abraham was, of course, a big, huge figure in their religion, in their belief, in their connection with God. And even today, as we looked at the scripture, how could a people become so hard? If you can picture yourself, Christian people, yelling, "Crucify him!" Because this man was very offensive to their way of doing church. The challenge is for us is, how are we justified? How do we think that we are justified? I think my flesh would like to say that I need to help God justify myself. Does that make sense? Can you identify with that? I think the balance of doing works and doing them in a proper fashion is a challenge. It's like we can look at justification and by faith alone, which is what I've entitled my message, Justified by Faith. And we know that in Abraham's case, looking at Abraham's life, what do we know about him? He's the father of faith, right? And there was, Abraham believed before there was a law. And so, how did the law become so much a God to the people? Because I think it still happens today in probably all kinds of churches, all kinds of denominations, that the law of whatever or the rituals can become a just that. It almost trumps the Holy Spirit and almost trumps God. And so those are cautions I think that we need to do. If you think about justification, I think every man and woman struggles to justify themselves in life. Most people that do things, whatever they do it to justify something. There are people, for example, who are very wealthy, and they continue to heap on wealth because to them, in order for them to justify their worth or whatever, they need to continue to do that. How many of us try to justify, and even in light of what was shared, I'm guilty of justifying things that I do to try to cop out. Does that make sense? Like, I'm not as bad as Mel over here, or I'm not as bad as whoever. It's like, I try to justify. Isn't that the way the world is? It's like, but it's like, it comes right into my own flesh. It's like, I want to justify myself. And so in some ways, if you think about justification, it is not what I do that justifies myself. If you think of justification, it is the central part of Christianity. How are we justified? How are you justified? But we have to remember there's a James that says faith without works is dead, right? And that's true. And we almost think that that could contradict what Paul is saying here. But I think there's a different element there. Why do you do the things you do? Do you take pleasure in? One example as I was setting this was the tip jar at the coffee shop. You want to make sure they're looking when you put your tip in, right? So what happens is, just as you put your money in, they're not looking. Do you take it back out, or you just put more in? But isn't that kind of how we are in life? We want to look good. We don't want to look bad. But the word justification, which is different than just forgiveness, I think, is to be treated as though we've never sinned, isn't it? When we stand before God justified, it's like everything's been cleared. We don't have to work to be justified. We work to please the one who justified us. And I think in that way, it kind of becomes tricky, doesn't it? But it's a lot of it has to do with our attitude. So we look at Abraham, the connection that the Jews had with Abraham. Abraham was a man just like us. But how many of us would have the faith to sacrifice our son? I think it's in verse 18. Where it talks about that Abraham wavered not. He didn't stagger. He kept hoping, believing. Contrary to hope, in hope believed. If you look at Abraham's name, actually Abram, I think, was the father. I didn't write that down. But Abraham means the father of many nations. How many children did Abraham have? Physical children. He had Isaac, right? But if you think about that, was God's promise right? He said, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars. And I believe with all my heart that God didn't lie. His word was true. But isn't it amazing how, according to man's way of thinking, this was not the way it should be. So he had this son, Isaac, and then God asked him to sacrifice him. We have, as it were, Isaacs in our life. And I think sometimes God tests us. Not because we can't have Isaacs. I think God wanted Abraham to have Isaac, but it was like, where's your faith at? Where's your trust? And I think that's the thrust of this message in being justified. Justification is, where do you put your trust? Where do you put your belief in? Do you put it in your own righteousness, or do you put it in the righteousness, or in the ability of God? One of the verses that really jumped out at me was verse 5. How is it that we are counted as righteous? Not because of their work, it says, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. How many of you believe in Jesus Christ? So, in saying that you believe in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous before the Father. Isn't that amazing? Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did for us, and that he gave his life for us. We know that he could have, like he said to Pilate, you don't have any power unless it's given to you from above. Jesus could have come down from the cross, but he didn't. He stayed because of his love for me. Verse 5 says that the ungodly, at that point, Abraham was ungodly. He was uncircumcised, for one. He was like a Gentile. He was not under the law when God called him. But his faith was credited to him as righteousness for righteousness. And I don't know how God talked to Abraham. But somehow Abraham had a relationship with God. And then it also mentions David in verse 6. David also spoke, and he actually quotes a couple verses from Psalm 32. Psalm 32:1 says, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We look at these two people's lives and we think of their mistakes that they made. In some ways, I think that encourages us. It says that Abraham's faith did not waver. Well, we also know what he did. He tried to have a son through Hagar, right? And he lied a couple times about his wife being his sister. But deep inside, his faith did not waver. He knew God. And isn't that how we are? Sometimes we fall. We make mistakes. But deep inside us, we have a faith that it says his faith was strengthened. And I hope that's a situation for us. So Abraham was a model for the Jews, and I think that was what Paul was trying to do, but he was also a model for us. It was not just written for the Jews, but it was written for us. The law produces wrath because it directly identifies sin as a transgression against God in verse 15. Verse 16 then says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Is Abraham our father? I think in some ways he's our father, the father of faith. And truly, in a spiritual sense, if we are children of God, Abraham, in a sense, is our spiritual father, the father of faith. One of the things that, as I thought of Paul talking about this, we also know the conversation that Jesus had in John chapter 8, verses 39 to 47, especially 39, it says, these are the scribes and Pharisees, and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. And if you think about that, to be backed in a corner was very, very offensive to them. And then in verse 47, it says this, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So we think the words of Jesus kind of, how would you say, got their ire up, didn't it? Because it messed with their system. Let's move on. Abraham trusted in the hope of God's ability. And I think that's where we want to be this morning as well. Do we trust in God's ability to fulfill what he has promised? In verse 18, it says, in the New Living Translation says this, even though there was no reason for hope, he trusted. Verse 20 says, giving glory to God. And this is contrary to what we studied about even earlier in Romans about giving glory to, traded God's glory for images of mortal beings in chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Abraham's father was an idolater, but there is no identification that Abraham remained one after leaving his father's house. Somehow, and I often wonder, how did the Holy Spirit work in Old Testament times? How did God work in Abraham's life? Someone who became so strong in believing. I mean, I think the Holy Spirit was present, but in a different fashion. So we have the Holy Spirit in our day. Are we making ourselves available to the Holy Spirit? Are we asking the Holy Spirit to direct us? And even like this little plaque says, does the Spirit, are we asking the Spirit to lead us? And then it addresses the fact, one who raised the resurrection is evidence of God's power and presence. In the same way, God supplied procreative power to Abraham and Sarah. He now supplies living power through Jesus Christ. That is where we get our power. That is where our strength comes from. It is from the power of Jesus Christ, who was raised for what? For our justification. Just a quote from Tim Keller. It says this, if you think your good deeds are good, if you think your unselfish good deeds are good, they're no good. In other words, if you think they're good and therefore God owes you something, then they're not good by definition. They're not good by your own definition. Your selflessness is really selfishness, but if you say all my good deeds are worthless, I need to be saved by grace. I am saved by grace. Now I want to please God. I want to resemble God. I want to be delight God. I want to get near God. How do I do that? By serving him, by serving other people. So, here's kind of the weird thing he says. If you think your good deeds are good, they're no good. But if you think your good deeds are absolutely worthless, and you're saved by grace, that makes your deeds good. So if you think they're good, they're no good. If you think they're no good, they start to get good. Because you see, when you realize they're worthless, and therefore you're doing them just to please God, they're actually for God, and they're actually for the person that you are helping. And that's a lot of do good and no good and whatever, but it's, you follow that. It's like, it's easy for me to do good for my own selfish reasons. But if I'm doing good to please God, because he was gracious enough to pour out his grace in my life to justify me when I was sinful, when I was ungodly, justified. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, God made him sin to be sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And what that has to mean is this. On the cross, he was treated as if he'd done everything we had done. So that when we believe, we are treated as if we've done everything he's done. So what has he done? And what does he deserve? And all that's ours. Doesn't seem like a very fair trade, does it? But isn't that what Jesus did for us? He took our punishment so that we could be rewarded for what he did. That's mind-boggling. That's the Christian life, isn't it? That should give us something to really shout about. I'd like to just close with a scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4 to verse 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's some powerful words about us being justified by faith. And I know that I only scratched the surface, but I think we'll address some of this a little bit more even later in Romans. Justification. Are you justified? I think maybe the thing that I need to repent of is repent of my own self-justifications and my own self-righteousness before God. And allow God to help me see that justification comes from believing. In the Old Testament, under the law, salvation came through behaving. Under Jesus, salvation comes through believing. Let's pause for prayer. God, I thank you for this day. I know that we only scratched the surface. But I pray that each one who is here today would just even study that more further. The essence of what it means to be justified by faith. To stand before you. To know that we can come before you boldly, as was mentioned earlier. And we can stand before you faultless. Truly, that is a gift, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. We just commit this time to you. We ask that you would be honored and glorified. Be with us as we go from here as well. And help us, Lord, to be that light, to be an encouragement to each other, and to walk with us, God. I pray that you would walk with us. Whatever we face, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.